Be turning in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're here for the first time as a guest, we're glad you're here. But this year I've been preaching verse by verse through the first epistle of Peter. And the recipients of Peter's letter were living under difficult circumstances. Though they were citizens of the kingdom of God, at the same time, they were also citizens of the kingdom of man. And those two kingdoms were in conflict. And as citizens of heaven, they were to be ambassadors for Christ's sake. Now, several times in this letter, Peter reminds his readers that they're strangers and they're exiles. They're citizens of heaven. Their inheritance is with Christ in heaven. Yet, at the same time, they're also citizens of the city of man. And as citizens of Rome, they were responsible to be law-abiding and submissive. And the time would come when those two kingdoms would be at odds with one another. In just a few short years after Peter's writing, the first wave of Roman imperial persecution would be unleashed. And under such a regime, those who refused to worship Nero, those who refused to bow before the imperial cult, would be viewed as political traitors to Rome itself, and would find themselves torn to pieces by wild animals in Rome's Colosseums. Well, that day had not yet arrived, but it would not be far off. And so these Christians to whom Peter is writing were experiencing their own fair share of hardships and difficulties from the hands of local authorities there throughout Asia Minor. And so Peter's words in this text that we're going to look at here in just a few minutes, these words really need to be weighed in view of just how shocking they are. Because Peter is going to tell his readers that they're to honor the emperor. Imagine how shocking that would be if you knew just what a madman the emperor was. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to stand with me. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. I'm preaching from this subject this morning: God, the government, and the gospel. God, the government, and the gospel. The Bible says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who were free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as the servants of God." Now look at verse 17. Peter says, "Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." God, the government, and the gospel. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in no way am I prepared to deal in an in-depth way with how Christians are to be involved in politics. I'll save that sermon for another time. But in this message, I really want to address this particular text at hand, and I hope to show you how Peter really calls upon Christians to be submissive to human institutions. In fact, that word submission there, it's a very important word because it's a key word in much of what Peter says in the heart of his message to these believers. He's going to call upon them to be submissive to human institutions such as the government, to honor the emperor, local authorities, but he's going to deal specifically with how they are to submit to their employers, He'll talk about what submission looks like within the context of marriage and within the home. And so submission really is a key concept in Peter's overall letter. And by the way, submission is a key concept in our lives as believers. As believers, we are those who live submitted to God. And so Peter is going to call upon these believers to submit themselves to local authorities, to governmental authorities, because ultimately that's how they're reflecting their submission to God. Now, I do realize that this perhaps creates some conflict in our thinking. Does this passage imply that we're to submit to the government of man no matter what? Are there ever any legitimate reasons for Christians to join in causes that lead to civil unrest? Well, if you don't think so, just imagine for a second that you're a Christian living way back in the 1770s in the American colonies. Or let's suppose that you're a Christian living in the Commonwealth of Virginia in the 1860s. You see, this issue is not so easy as we may think, strictly at a surface level. In fact, if we were to go back to America's colonial days, there really was division in the church about how Christians should respond to the increasingly revolutionary spirit of the times. In fact, you had several groups of people in the colonies in those days, two main groups. You had the loyalists, those who were loyal to the British crown, and then you had the revolutionaries, those who were ready to go to war with England and secure their own independence. Now, here's the thing. You may not be aware that there were God-fearing, Bible-believing people on both sides of the debate. For example, a man by the name of Samuel Seabury. He happened to be a clergyman in New York City who was on the loyalist side. In fact, Samuel Seabury actually felt that it was immoral to rise up against the government, and he would cite this text, 1 Peter chapter 2, as his main argument. Well, then you had a Virginia clergyman by the name of Peter Muhlenberg, who was a clergyman on the revolutionary side of the argument. Peter Muhlenberg took the position that there were times where it was necessary, even moral, to rise up against tyranny. And Muhlenberg cited Solomon from the book of Ecclesiastes for his argument. In fact, one Sunday he preached to his congregation there in Virginia, in Woodstock, Virginia, and he said, quoting from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, "For everything there's a season. There's a time to every purpose under heaven. Time to love, time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." And as he closed out his sermon that day, he told his congregation that now is the time for war. And in front of his congregation, he took off his clerical robe and revealed that he was wearing the uniform of a colonel, and he had enlisted in the Continental Army. In fact, he led 300 men from his parish to join Washington's cause. And so the thing is, I realize we look back, and it's easy for us to look back in retrospect at history and make a judgment call from victory's side. But what if you were one of Seabury's church members? Or what if, for that matter, you were one of Peter Muhlenberg's church members? And so the question is, what is the Christian's responsibility to society overall, to the government in particular, if we're exiles in this world, as Peter says that we are? As gospel people, what are our gospel responsibilities, our gospel obligations? Well, that's what I want to tackle in our time remaining this morning. And in doing so, I want to make a few observations from these verses that we've read. The first thing I want you to see is this. Notice with me the role of government in society. The role of government in society. Peter is saying here, listen, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And that word institution that he uses there, it's a word that speaks of something that's created or ordained. Which, by the way, that's something that's interesting for us to take into consideration, that government is ordained by God. It's instituted by God. God, in his common grace, has seen to it that man, even in a fallen, broken world that we live in, God has seen to it that he, by way of his common grace, is holding everything together. Human government serves a very legitimate purpose in the overall plans of God. And so whether you realize that government is an institution that's ordained by God or whether you don't, understanding that it is really changes the way that you approach it, the way that you view it. Most of you probably know who Chuck Colson was, but Chuck Colson, in his book, Kingdoms in Conflict, he pointed out the fact that wise thinkers have long recognized the need for the transcendent authority of religion to give society its legitimacy and cohesion. In fact, one of the strongest arguments for this, Colson says, was made by a Roman politician way back in the first century by the name of Cicero, who said that, quote, religion is indispensable to private morals and public order, and no man of sense would ever attack it. Augustine, the great Christian thinker, he came along a couple centuries later, and his famous work, City of God, Augustine argued that the essence of public harmony could only be found in justice, he said, the source of which is always divine. The fact that we have this innate sense of justice, that's evidence that we're uniquely made in the image of God. Augustine said this, he said, in the absence of justice, what is the government but organized robbery? Now, before I get to what Peter says here about the government and the role of government, I think it's helpful for us to understand the different governments of the world, how they generally fall under three categories. The first category would be what I would call government under God. Government under God. Not as if there is a government that's above God. There never is, but sometimes in our thinking, we think that maybe the government is above God. Government under God. This is in many ways what the founders of America envisioned for our free society. The American ideal of limited government was founded upon this principle. In fact, our Declaration of Independence reflects this, where the founders of our nation appealed to the laws of nature and nature's God. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our Pledge of Allegiance reflects the fact that we're a nation under God. So separation of church and state. People say, well, what about separation of church and state and that kind of thing? Listen, did you know that was a letter that Benjamin Franklin wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring the Danbury Baptist pastors that they didn't have to worry about the federal government coming in and interfering what they were doing by way of mission? And so now we've got a generation of thinkers who think that separation of church and state, it means the same thing as the eradication of God from government. That's not what that means. So government under God. And then there's government without God. Government without God is an understanding that wants to push God to the peripheral. In political conversation, they see religion in one category and, you know, politics and the government in another. Let's just push God out of public life. Let's push God out of any government conversation and that kind of thing. Keep God out of the political conversation. That's government without God. That gives way to a third philosophy. And listen, it's government that is God. Government that is God, where this idea, the state is God, this totalitarianism, whereby dictators come to rule and that kind of thing. And by the way, listen, did you know that the Christians in Peter's day were living under this type of government, especially when worshiping the Roman emperor became an expectation of Rome's citizens? And so Christians living in those early days in the Roman Empire, they had a choice that they had to make. Will we worship God alone, or will we burn incense to the emperor? Well, believers knew that they had a cross to bear. Jesus Christ was the only king worthy of worship. They bowed to God and not government. And so, by way of his grace, God intends for humanity to be governed. Even though way back in the beginning, Adam forfeited his place as co-regent with God, back in the fall, God still keeps our fallen world held together by means of his common grace. The Bible says that God causes it to rain on both the just and the unjust. You'll notice in these verses that Peter mentions a couple of responsibilities, a couple of roles, or a twofold purpose, really, that the government serves. To begin with, he says that the government is to punish those who do evil. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the emperor as supreme or governors sent by him to punish those who do evil. That's the first purpose. The second purpose Peter mentions is the praise of those who do good. And so God intends for government to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. The idea here is that God intends for the government to carry out justice. And this is even though governmental structures are far from perfect. I mean, even the government's headed up by evil dictators that are inherently evil to the core, that should be overthrown. Ultimately, they serve the purposes of a sovereign God. Listen, they are subject to him. And so the Apostle Paul makes this same argument in the 13th chapter of Romans. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to Romans 13 for just a second. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. In fact, Romans 13 is the clearest and most specific passage in the New Testament on what a Christian's response to civil authority should look like. Romans 13, in the first verse, the Apostle Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. It's the same idea that Peter's getting at in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now listen to this. Paul says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Even the cruel dictators of this world, ladies and gentlemen, listen, they may think that they are God, but they are not God. They are accountable to Almighty God. And so verse 2, Paul says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. There's something within me that whenever I see blue lights in my rearview mirror, it sends a cold chill up and down my spine. What is the intention of those blue lights? It's to be a terror to those who insist on going above the speed limit. Can I get a witness? Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good and you'll receive his approval. Obey the law, and things will go well. Resist, things will go bad. That's what Paul's saying here. And then listen, he says, ultimately, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain or the Glock. For he is the servant of God. He's an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. And then he gets on down and he says, listen, pay taxes, pay all to those, reinforcing this principle that Jesus taught, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And so this idea then that government serves a purpose of carrying out justice. And so at its most basic function, that's what the government is to do. Now, the real issue for the church comes in when the government has a different definition for what is evil and what is good than God does. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, they grapple with this issue in ways that you and I find hard to imagine. I mean, think of the situation right now for Christians who live underground in, let's say, North Korea or Iran, where coming together for worship is an act of treason. It's an act of sedition. They're breaking the laws of the land when they meet together for corporate worship. Now listen, you didn't have to worry about that when you woke up in a free America this morning. Thank God for the freedoms that we have to be able to come together and worship. But this is not so for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. Or take, for example, where owning a copy of the Word of God is against the law. Many of us have multiple copies of the scriptures that are available to us, but this is not so for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. So when they meet together for worship, they're breaking the law. When they own a copy of God's word and they're breaking the law, are they in violation of what Peter is saying here? Or what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 13? Listen, not when you understand that our ultimate allegiance always lies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the policies of the city of man are in opposition to the principles of the city of God, we always go with God. even if it means arrest or prison or torture and death in certain cases. Many of these believers that Peter is writing to, they would go on and experience that in the Roman arenas. So the role of government, according to what the Bible says, it's to promote justice. Now, there's a second thing that I want you to see, and it's this. What's the responsibility of God's people? Well, Peter addresses the responsibility of God's people in society. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so government serves a role in our lives that's ordained by God. And God intends for you and for me to live as those who have God-given responsibility. As citizens of two kingdoms, what does that responsibility look like? How are we to live in the city of man, even though we're citizens of the city of God? Well, Peter mentions at least three responsibilities in these verses. And the first responsibility that he mentions is submission. We have a responsibility to be in submission to civil authorities. And notice he says, for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. In fact, the Greek word that he uses there, translated as subject, it's a word that was a military expression in those times. It meant to arrange in formation under a commander. Hey, by the way, have you ever watched a company of soldiers taking orders from their commanding officer? Many of you have served in military, and you know all of the decorum and the protocol there and the rank and file and that kind of thing. When a general's on deck, everybody gives submission. Everybody is subject to the high rank. And so that's the idea here. The idea is that we willingly submit ourselves under the authority of another. We're to be subject. And by the way, there's something innate within us that when we're told to submit, listen, human nature bristles at the notion of submission. Because submission is not something that comes natural to us because of our fallen nature. Man is born in this world, listen, alienated from Almighty God. Listen, did y'all ever have to teach your kids how to pitch a fit when you tell them no? Did you ever have to teach them how to pitch a temper tantrum whenever they didn't get their way? Why? There's something within us that wants to always be in charge. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told that we need to bend our lives to a higher authority. We want to be in charge. We want to be the authority. That sign of the fall, product of the fall. And so just this command to be subject, to be submissive, our flesh rises up against this because we want to be in charge. And so notice that Peter is telling these believers that they're to be subject to human institutions, listen, for the Lord's sake. That is, as Christian citizens, we're to submit to civil authority because we recognize the source of that authority, the source of the authority behind it, it's God Himself. And so our citizenship in the city of man, it's to be an act of worship. You ever thought about the way that you give glory to God by being an involved citizen, by being a submissive citizen, by being a good citizen? And this is one way that we worship and glorify Almighty God. Now, what does this look like? Well, practically, when I'm behind the wheel of my car, I'm to obey the traffic laws for the Lord's sake and for the sake of those coming in my direction. When I exercise my right to vote, I'm to enter the ballot box ultimately for the Lord's sake. When I make comments about those who are leaders in government, whether it be my governor, whether it be my president or whatever, I always do so for the Lord's sake. Even though we may not agree with someone's politics or their policies, listen, that's never an excuse for us to slander the one in office. As believers, we better be careful because there are a lot of people watching us. And just because we disagree with someone's policies, never does it give us a right to revert to slander and ugliness, because in many ways we damage the testimony of Jesus Christ when we do so. So again, I need to point out the fact that the command here in the text, it's for us to submit to the institution ordained by God, that which has been created, ordained by God. It's not necessarily referring to each individual law, but rather the institutions behind those laws that make and enforce those laws. There are times when the laws of man are in opposition to the laws of God. What do we do then? Well, listen, you study the Bible, you'll go all throughout Scripture, you'll find examples of godly men and women who submitted to the institutions while disobeying the laws that violated their consciences. One such example is Daniel and his three friends in the book of Daniel, chapters 1, 2, and 3. When Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon created an image and required the citizens of his kingdom to bow down and worship that image, listen, there were three Hebrew boys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refused to bow the knee and worship the king's image. And yet, in an attitude of humility and faith in Almighty God, not a spirit of ugliness, not a spirit of animosity and hatred, but humility and courage, they stood against the king's evil dictates. What about Daniel himself? When the law of the Medes and Persians was such that no man could pray, and Daniel went against that. Daniel was found praying in his upper chamber. Daniel was slandered. Daniel went to the lion's den as a lawbreaker according to the law of the Medes and Persians. But listen, he recognized that he bowed to a higher authority. His life was submitted to a higher authority. And with a spirit of grace and dignity, Daniel went into the lion's den to glorify God no matter what the outcome. Or what about Peter himself? I mean, you know, Peter is giving these instructions to these believers to be submissive to human institutions. But you read through the book of Acts and you'll find out that at one point in Peter's life, much earlier, there was a time when Peter was threatened by the civil authorities to keep silent about Christ. He was commanded to not preach in the name of Jesus. How did he respond in Acts chapter 4? Well, listen, the Bible says that those in authority called the apostles together, charged them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered and said this, listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak what we've seen and heard. Peter said, listen, we bow to a higher authority. We bow to the authority of God himself. Now listen, something similar has happened in our country of late involving several bakeries owned and operated by Christians who refuse to violate their conscience or compromise their convictions by refusing to bake or create a wedding cake for same-sex couples. They've opened themselves up to lawsuits and fines. Happened in the state of Oregon, happened in the state of Colorado. In fact, the U.S. Supreme Court right now is reviewing such a case involving a Colorado bakery. And I think that the ruling on that case is expected sometime this summer. But whenever that ruling is issued, listen, you can rest assured it'll be a watershed moment for the future of Christian companies. What do we do as believers? Listen, in an attitude of humility and grace, we always go with God. Men and women, we always go with God. So there's the responsibility to submit for Christ's sake. And then there's another responsibility. Peter calls for us to be involved. Interaction. We have the responsibility of submission. We have the responsibility of interaction. You'll notice he's not advocating an approach to life that's disengaged from society. He's not telling Christians living in a corrupt culture to live their lives in retreat or behind closed doors. But rather, he's calling upon his readers to do good. He says, do good, for this is the will of God. And so that tells me that as believers, we're to be involved where we can in the different levels of society, wherever opportunity affords us. You know, we're to be good stewards of the grace of God. We're to leverage our jobs for Christ's sake. We're to leverage our vocations for the gospel's sake. And this is how we're to do good and to promote the welfare of the city. Peter says down in verse 15, this is the will of God that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In fact, the word that he uses there for silence, it literally means to muzzle. He's saying through your character, through your interaction, through your involvement, you're really to put a muzzle on those who are slandering you and who are saying all manner of things about you that are false. In fact, many of the civil authorities in these readers, that they were slandering believers, accusing believers of things that were not true simply because they misunderstood their faith. Now listen, I recognize many of you, and really in our church family, because we have such a large church family, we've got a number of people who are serving in multiple levels of government, public service. And let me say this, as your pastor, I am grateful to God for that. I'm grateful for God, grateful to God that we have men and women who are serving as public servants, uniformed police officers, chief of police here in our city, even the mayor of our city, people who are serving in different county levels of government, council members, that kind of thing. And as public servants, listen, you have responsibilities to all citizens of our city who come from a variety of backgrounds, even those who hold the multiple views. And yet as a Christian, listen, your faith in Jesus Christ is to trump everything else, as ultimately you're citizens of God's kingdom. And let me tell you something, in a pluralistic society, one that buys into this government without God type of understanding, it may become increasingly difficult for Christians to serve in high levels of government or to own businesses that provide services. And there may be a time where you're absolutely faced with the pressure to choose between your faith and your job. And listen, this is why as a church, we need to pray for our leaders. And we need to pray for those who serve. We need to pray that God gives them both the wisdom and the grace that they need when it comes to decision making and that kind of thing, but that God would also give them the courage that they need to stand for that which is right, no matter the cost. Now, I'll tell you something. It'll mean a lot for those who lead to know that they've got a group of believers who are praying diligently on their behalf, interceding before God on their behalf. So we've got the responsibility of submission. We've got the responsibility of interaction and being involved where we can for Christ's sake. And then what about the responsibility of motive? What's our ultimate motivation to be? Well, Peter gets to that. He says that we're to live as those who are free, not using our freedom as a license to do evil, but as the servants of God. Now, here's what that means. Just because we're free in Christ, it doesn't mean that we're free from our responsibilities as citizens. It doesn't mean that we're free to be ugly in the way that we go about things just because we're free in Jesus Christ. I also think it could mean something else. Think about this. We live in a country where right now we're free to share our faith. No one is holding a gun to our head and telling us that we must be silent. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book, The Insanity of God, by Nick Ripken, who was a missionary who spent several years in a closed country, but he wrote many of his experiences with the persecuted church in that book, The Insanity of God. I remember reading something that Nick Ripken said when he was talking with a Christian in a persecuted context, and this Christian told Nick Ripken said, listen, my prayer is that you Christians in America would never give up under freedom what we would be willing to die for under persecution. They're willing to go to their death for the sake of the gospel in a persecuted context, and yet in many ways we have freedom to share our faith. We have freedom to be involved in a local church. We have freedom to serve in the name of Jesus and to point people to Jesus, but in many ways, we remain silent. So God help us not wait until it's too late. Right now, listen, we're free to interact with society. We're free to participate in government. But listen, we need to do so as the servants of God, ultimately for Christ's sake. So the responsibility of Christian men and women. Peter gets to that. The role of government. Peter has emphasized that. Now, one final thing that I want to point out is this, the result of the gospel in society. What's the result of the gospel as Christian men and women when we're faithful to live out the calling of God upon our lives and where we seek to make a difference for Christ's sake and we live our lives on mission for Christ's sake and obey the Great Commission for Christ's sake? What's the result of that in a society? Well, look there in verse 17. These commands, these short, simple little commands that Peter gives his readers, he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. These are commands. I'll tell you something. These are commands that are made possible because of the change that Jesus Christ brings about in my life. I mean, how could these Christians show respect to those who were persecuting them for their faith? Their first reaction would no doubt be one of retaliation. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You curse me, I'm going to curse you back. But instead, Peter says, listen, show honor. Honor everyone. Regardless of that person's attitude, regardless of that person's actions, regardless of that person, listen, honor everyone for Christ's sake. And they can only do this as the result of the gospel in their life. Jesus Christ had changed them from the inside out. They now possessed God's Spirit, and so they could respond differently. You know, the thing is, we've got to be very careful as Christian men and women, that we not confuse the results of the gospel with the gospel itself. I'll tell you something. When you get the gospel confused with the results of the gospel, listen, that'll often lead to misplaced priorities as a church. Social justice, social gospel, that kind of thing. The thing that was true of the church in the early part of the 20th century, a lot of liberalism. Listen, the social gospel, where it was more social than it was gospel. The gospel, in its simplest expression, it's an announcement. It's an announcement of what God has done to reconcile sinners to himself in the person of his son, Jesus. And the mission that we've been given as the church is to declare the gospel and to make disciples. And when we declare the gospel and preach the gospel, the message of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and the fact that God saves those who repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Let me tell you something. God will bring about results in the lives of those who believe that simple message. And the results of the gospel, this is what God does in the life of a person or in the lives of people who were changed by Jesus. And so what's the hope, the solution? What's the answer for our society as a people? Listen. And can I say something that's a little bit controversial, especially those of you who may really be involved in politics? Listen, it ain't more Republicans and it ain't more Democrats. It's more disciples. It's more disciples. That's what we need to preoccupy ourselves with as the church, making disciples, leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. Pointing people to the hope of Jesus Christ. Man, that's the mission of the church. God, keep us from getting distracted in this simple, basic mission. We've been entrusted with good news, and we're to declare that good news for Christ's sake. Let me give you some takeaways as I close, some things that you need to remember, and you can jot these down. When you think about government, you think about human institutions and those kinds of things, listen, you need to remember that government is essential for society, so be thankful for it. Be thankful for it. Thank God for those who serve. Thank God for those who lead. Thank God for uniformed officers. By the way, aren't you grateful that we have uniformed officers on our campus, even right now? Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful for those who are looking out for the safety and the welfare of your kids, those who enforce traffic laws, those who make policy? They've got a big job. And I'll tell you something, I'm grateful for you. And as a church, let's be thankful. But then a second takeaway is this. Government, this text tells me that it's an institution ordained by God, so I'm to be submissive to it. I'm to be thankful for it, but I'm to be submissive to it. Therefore, my attitude is important. How I teach my children to respond to it, to those who are in authority, this is important because it's a mark of our discipleship. And then finally, government, it's an institution that's imperfect. So be praying for it. Be thankful for it. Be submissive to it. But realize it's imperfect. So be praying for it. You know what the Apostle Paul told a young pastor by the name of Timothy? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, first of all, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men, He said for kings and for those who are in high positions. Pray for those who are in authority that we might lead a peaceable, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Listen, as a Christian, how much time do you carve out in your devotion time, your time with God, how much time do you spend praying for civil authority, praying for those who lead, praying for our president, praying for members of Congress? You know, as a church, this is our primary work. This is what we're called to do. Whenever God's people were held as captives in Babylon, through the prophet Jeremiah, here's what the Lord told his people. He said, listen, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. You mean even that wicked Babylonian empire that was holding God's people captive, that uprooted them from their native land and took them from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon? You mean we're to pray for the welfare of the city of Babylon? Pray for the king of Babylon? That's what God told his people to do. And you know why he called upon them to do that? Because listen, it's because what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but they have divine power for the pulling down of strongholds. That word strongholds, it's the word ideologies. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. I believe that we ought to be involved in voting in the ballot box, as involved as where we can be, and make informed, godly decisions with who we elect and send to public office, who are uphold what's right and what's good. But ultimately, we seek the welfare of our city, not primarily through the ballot box, but through our prayer closets. Through our prayer closets. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, while the government's ordained by God to restrain evil and promote justice and good, the church has been tasked with the Great Commission. And we must never allow our focus to become shifted from that ultimate mission to lead men, women, boys, and girls to a saving understanding of Jesus Christ. Change begins from the inside and works its way out on the outside. Ultimately, our mission is not one that's social in nature or political in nature, but it's spiritual in nature. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we're Christ ambassadors on earth. And humanity's greatest need is to be reconciled to God. And yet, you and me, we've been given the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel. We're to carry that news, the news of Christ's death and resurrection, to all the world, calling upon people to repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Jesus. If you're not saved this morning, I would just encourage you. The greatest need in your life is for you to be in submission to the ultimate authority. And that's the Lord God himself. And God has taken every measure to see to it that salvation is available. He gave his only begotten son. That if you would simply repent of your sin, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and submit your life to Christ, God will save you. God will forgive you and give you hope. So if you've not done that, I pray that right now, right there where you are, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. I yield my life to you. You are the Lord of my life. You are the King to whom I am accountable. Be my Savior and my God. We're going to sing in just a few minutes, and I'll be here at the front, as will some other folks who'd be available to pray and counsel with you, and I'd invite you to come. But you know what? Some of you, listen, maybe God would nudge your heart this morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to come and I'm going to bow in this altar and I think I'm going to pray for those who are in positions of authority. I think I'm going to pray for the mayor of our city, who's a member of our church. I think I'm going to pray for the governor of our state. I think I'm going to pray for President Trump. And pray for those who are in Congress and pray for our country. Because that's how change is really affected. This is the work that God's called his people to. It's the work of an intercessor. He intends for his church to be a kingdom of priests, not so much a kingdom of activists. So I'm going to lead in prayer. We're going to sing, but would there be some of you who would might just come and just kneel right here if you can? I realize not all of us can do that, but could you do that? Maybe if you're a teacher, if you're a representative of a group of people, maybe you could come and you could bow on behalf of your class, or if you're a deacon in our church, you could come and you could bow as a representative of our people. Would you do that right now? Just slip out right there where you are. Just come. Would you do that, guys? Ladies, there's some of you who might come. If you're in the balcony, maybe there's a place there in the balcony. You could just slip out of the aisle. Maybe somewhere you could pray. Take someone by the hand. You could pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we need you this morning. Our country needs you this morning. Our city needs you. And Lord, you've placed a calling upon our lives as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, while at the same time we're citizens of the city of man. God, help us to seek the welfare of the city for Christ's sake. And how do we do that? It begins on our knees, Lord. We cry out to you. We pray for wisdom, for revival, for the eyes of those who were blind to be opened to spiritual truth. And Father, I want to thank you for those in our church body, Lord, who are serving in different levels of government and service, public servants. God, thank you for their lives and for their willingness to serve. I pray that you would protect them. Father, I pray that you would give them wisdom as they make decisions. I pray, Lord, that they would have opportunities to point people to faith in Jesus Christ in their conversations. Lord, we realize the weapons of our warfare, they're not fleshly, they're not carnal, but they're spiritual for the pulling down of ideologies, strongholds. Every high and lofty thing that wants to usurp the ultimate authority of Almighty God. Humanity is accountable to God, yet humanity is loved by God, so much so that you gave us Jesus. So, Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.